Well, we are still continuing our break from the book of Genesis. We're continuing our series, kind of more a theme series, which is quite rare. I don't know if I've ever really done, I guess, a theme series as such. I preach different one-off sermons on different topics, usually in between when we've done one book and before beginning another. And well, we are still in the book of Genesis, although in the finished service we finished the book of Ephesians. And now we're in both services doing this series on the spiritual gifts. What does the Bible teach about the spiritual gifts? And specifically now, and most of the time, we'll be focusing on the more debated aspects of the spiritual gifts and the whole issue of charismaticism or charismatic theology and cessationism. And relating then, what should we think about the, essentially what could be summarized as the three more controversial gifts, namely the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in tongues, and the gift of healing. So do these gifts continue today? What are those gifts and so forth? And we've spent already two messages doing kind of an introduction to the subject, and you know, even more messages could be done because it's such a big topic and there's so many kind of debated issues regarding that. But what I want to do today is to now start looking a little bit more. We looked at kind of the big picture a little bit in these two introductory sermons. And if you haven't listened to those, you know, I would encourage you to listen to them. I won't. Some of the things I'll repeat, but, you know, I'll try and move on in it. So if you want the whole package, you need to listen to those also. But today I want to look specifically at prophecy, biblical prophecy. What does the Bible teach about prophecy? What is prophecy? What is the office of a prophet? Or, you know, how can you recognize a biblical prophet? How can you recognize a true prophecy? Can you? Has God told us what prophecy is and what false prophecy is? Is there such a thing as false prophecy? Is there such a thing as false prophets? These are the things I want to focus on today, giving an overview. And let's see how far we get, if I'll have to do another sermon and so, but at least today on this topic, and then we'll move on to the other gifts, miraculous sign gifts like speaking in tongues and healing in coming weeks. Well, also, as I was preparing this week, and specifically on Friday, as I was kind of doing some final thinking through and kind of how to organize these issues and the whole concept of this. So I've already been thinking about a week, and not to even say that when I've been doing the introductory sermons on the issues. So I've been thinking specifically this week about prophecy and then false prophecy also. So I'm a little bit angry already in my study at false prophecy and all the things that happen in the name of supposedly God speaking this and that. And I think it's good and right to be angry at things that are sinful and that are a blasphemy against God. You know, just a reminder, the Lord Jesus Christ got angry and whipped people out of the whole temple twice. And many other things. So there is such a thing as righteous anger. So I was a little bit already worked up. And then I get this phone call on Friday. And some of these people, I don't know who they were. I've never met them. They weren't even from Finland, but they were apparently in Tampere that day. And they found my phone number from the church websites, I guess. And they were asking if they could meet. I say, you know, I'm not here at the moment. Then they asked me, can they meet with some of our church members? To which they want to pray, and to which I agreed, I have no idea who you are and what you represent. Of course you're not going to meet with any of our church members. Like, what do you think? But then as I hear them say a little bit, they want to pray and they want something about the blessing of the Holy Spirit and revival and things like this. So I'm like, okay, I don't know anything about these guys. But then I asked them, well, would you say you're prophets? You know, and one of them at least then said, yeah, I'm a prophet, you know. So Then I asked them a few follow-up questions, which, you know, and they got a little bit heated on the phone and so forth. It ended, finally, the discussion. I think it was, I don't know, at least half an hour. Maybe it was longer. I kind of lost track of time. But, you know, there were two guys on the other phone. They were in the car. They were talking to me. And they accused me of all kinds of things. I'm being unloving. And I don't have the gift of the Spirit because I'm critical and stuff. Basically, the questions that I was getting to is I was like, okay, you claim to be a prophet. And then I asked, how would you evaluate if a prophet is a true prophet or not? And can a prophet say something that is not completely true? And can a real prophet make false prophecies? And if a prophet who claims to be a prophet, which there have been many in Finland and still are today, for example, if they make even one false prophecy, is that proof that they are a false prophet? Well, they kind of wiggled around it. They got a little bit angry at me and stuff. Anyway, then finally my phone battery ran out, and they probably maybe interpreted it as a, you know, answer to their prayers or something, that, you know, maybe I was judged for the phone battery. I was just thankful that maybe it was good that that phone went off, and it was about dinner time anyway. That was just, I think it was interesting. I guess God saw it fit to give me a fresh discussion about the subject that I'm about to preach on today, which I've been already preparing that week for. And yes, it did not make me any more less angry in a way. In fact, it made me a little bit more angry. Because I think we should be angry when the Word of God is twisted, when people twist it, and false prophets claim to be speaking from God who are not speaking from God. Well, what does the Bible teach about this? And some of the things toward the end of the sermon also will go through some of the, even the things that they then used as common arguments against what, you know, I believe the Bible teaches about prophets and prophecy. We'll get to that toward the end of the sermon. But how are we to know what a prophet is and what is prophecy? Well, we are to know it by everything else we know as Christians and Christian theology. We are to go to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to begin there about understanding any aspect of Christian theology, including the aspect of what is prophecy and what is a prophet. And I want to begin in the book of Exodus. So today, go to the Old Testament in your Bibles to chapter 7 in the book of Exodus. This is essentially the first place in the whole Bible that we're kind of the office of a prophet, what it means to be a prophet, is kind of illustrated and expounded and explained to us. And therefore, I think it's important and helpful to begin here. Abraham, for example, in the book of Genesis, is described as a prophet. But if I remember right, I think that might be the only time, even in the book of Genesis, that the word prophet is used. But here in Exodus, then, we are given by God Himself, as He teaches Moses about the, you know, what is a prophet and how that relates to what the prophet is to speak. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Let me read it to you. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And then it continues on, and then it says, you know, "I will multiply signs and wonders in the land of Egypt," and so forth. And as we, in, I think it was maybe the first sermon in this series, the kind of introduction, I mentioned also that even in the Bible, miracles are actually quite rare. Specifically, if you want to think in the Old Testament, specifically Moses and Joshua, that time period, and then Elijah and Elisha. But that's pretty much it. Also, there are then prophets more, but these signs and wonders. So we are now in that stage here as God speaks to Moses. But notice what God says to Moses. Aaron shall be your prophet. Aaron shall be your prophet. And then God says, you shall speak that I command to you, and your brother shall tell Pharaoh. Obviously, this does not mean that Moses is just to make up things and suddenly, you know, God has elevated Moses to the status of being God. No. But the point is, as we see even more clear if we go a few chapters backward, I just chose to begin there because the word prophet is mentioned there. But if we go a few chapters backward in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we see more the reasoning for this, and also as God explains the situation. Well, there, earlier in chapter 10, and some of you might remember Moses, you know, God speaks to Moses and Moses says there, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since I have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. I am slow of speech and of tongue." Moses basically saying, like, I can't do it. You know, I'm not the right man for the job to be speaking your words to Pharaoh. Then there in that same chapter, chapter 4 in Exodus verse 15, this is what God tells Moses. Well, let me actually read from verse 14 there. "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart.'" Then notice this. "You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." What is happening here? Here God is teaching Moses and saying, you know, Moses is the one to whom God has been speaking. I say, okay, Moses, you know, and God is, like you said, God is angry at him. It's okay. Well, Aaron is going to be the one speaking. And so Aaron will be your prophet because he is the one to speak what Moses tells him to speak. How does Moses know what Aaron is to speak? Because God has told him. So a prophet is someone who represents another and speaks that which he has been called to speak, specifically representing God himself. That's what it means. Moses, you shall be as God to him. Moses is the one whom has been given the revelation, and he tells, whether he tells it stammeringly in, you know, private or whatever, you know, or maybe it's not them stammering because it's not public, but he tells them, "Aaron, this is what God said. These are the words," and he quotes what God has said. "This is what you will say." And then Aaron is not to make up his own message or be creative or anything. He is to simply be the mouthpiece of Moses. That's what it means to be a prophet, to be the mouthpiece of God. And in that sense, Moses is here God toward Aaron. Even though there, none of them are obviously God, but this is God illustrating to them what it is to be a prophet. So a prophet is someone who speaks the exact words of God. And notice one other thing that God here says. He says, God says to Moses, "He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, And sorry, I never read the verse. I need to read the verse previously. Verse 15. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. So God, as He appoints someone to be His prophet, His messenger, it's not only about, I will give you some revelations, and then it's kind of up to you. You might muddle it up in the process or not, and you know, in your delivery, you might only get half of the details right, even though God gave you full details. But God Himself promises, I will be with your mouth. The reason a prophet is a 100% accurate messenger of a true God, of the true God, a true prophet is because God is the one who's revealed this to him. And not only that, God promises to be with his mouth. God is not just giving the revelation, but also making sure that the revelation as it is presented by that prophet is done in the exact way as it should be done. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. This will become very important, as we'll see later on, as we think about even what people claim to be prophecy nowadays. So a prophet speaks the words of God, and God Himself has promised to be with the mouth of the prophet. The mouth of the prophet is able, he's able to then preach and proclaim that word of prophecy accurately, because God is with him even in the actual act of delivering that message. Okay, so this is where God explains it to Moses, and Moses is a prophet, and Aaron is here, the kind of the public mouthpiece prophet for him. Well, how about then more, as we think about then prophecy, and how to recognize genuine prophecy. Has God given us more than commands and warnings and details? How can we know a true prophet? Well, we saw part of there even as Moses, you know, God is then making signs and wonders through Moses to authenticate them as genuine messengers. That's part of also then the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is greater than Moses. He does miracles to prove that He is the Messiah, and His apostles and prophets, and they do the same. But has God given us specific details how to recognize, how to evaluate, how to judge a prophet? He has indeed given. So let's turn to the fifth book of Moses in the Old Testament, so the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. This is God's word regarding how to evaluate a prophet. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder. Okay, so let me just stop there. So this, the Israelites, okay, if this happened, if someone rises among you, a prophet or a dreamer or a dreamer, basically someone says, I have a word from the Lord, I'm a prophet, or I've had a vision, which is, you know, how prophets would often get these revelations from God. If someone like that arises among you and even gives a sign or a wonder, so they even do something, some kind of sign, which you might think then, oh, maybe he is a right prophet. What does God say? Then verse 2, it says, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. So this one, not only does he say, he even does something, or he says something will happen, and it actually even happens. So it's like, oh, this seems like he might be a right, true prophet. And then if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. You shall not. So the first thing to judge a true prophet is, as we go in this order here in these passages, the first thing is that he has right doctrine, right teaching about who God is and how God is to be worshipped. If he is a messenger of a false gospel, if he's a messenger of a false God and seeking to pervert, even if he does whatever he says and it comes to pass, even if he seems to be doing genuine, actual, even miracles, like it says, it comes to pass. You know, even the Pharaoh's magicians were obviously doing certain things there. And we, even Jesus, will see later a reference. You know, Jesus says there will be false prophets who do signs and wonders and so forth. So he says, okay, yes, true prophets do often do signs and wonders, and what they do say, we'll get to that in just a moment, will always come to pass. But that on its own, even, is not enough. They need to have right doctrine, right teaching about God, and if they don't, they're false. Do not listen to them. Reject them. And then it says there, notice what it says, as it continues there in verse 3, for the Lord your God is testing you. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. False prophets, false prophecy is dead serious to God. Literally, dead serious. Under the Mosaic covenant, they were to be put to death. They were to be put to death. And God Himself is testing you. God allows, you know, have you ever wondered why there's false prophets, false preachers, false teaching, false doctrine in this world? Even still today? I think part of that is to purify the church and to make us be more serious about actually studying the Word of God when someone comes and questions it. But also, part of that, even according to this verse, is testing our allegiance. Do you actually bow down to the one true God and His commands and His Word and His revelation? Or will you go with someone who, you know, claims to do something and does some even actual signs, but leads you astray from pure and sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you follow them or will you love the Lord your God? He is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So, right doctrine about God. But later, also in this book of Deuteronomy, turn a few chapters forward, chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18. Specifically then from verse 15. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15 reads this way. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? Notice here, God is giving further about, he will raise up a prophet. There will be prophets like Moses, ultimately the one true prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Moses. But notice how, you know, it says here, and if you say in your heart, so basically you're expecting, like, well, how are we to know? Okay, you say you should not listen to the one who is not a true prophet and who does not speak truly in the name of the Lord, even though they claim to, but you shall speak to a true prophet, listen to a true prophet. Well, we've already been told partially there in Deuteronomy 13, but here it's even clarified more, and that the same thing is emphasized again. How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? Verse 22, answer. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. This is very, very important, very, very foundational when we think about what a prophet is. As God is giving us the very definition of how to recognize and judge a false prophet from a true prophet. So a true prophet often does signs and wonders, but even that's not enough, because false prophets can fake and manufacture, maybe even demonic powers may make certain kind of signs and wonders and so forth. So we saw there in Deuteronomy 13, right doctrine about God, and not it needs to accord with that which God has already revealed. It needs to be compared to previous revelation. It cannot be in contradiction, because it is false, and the Lord your God is testing you by sending even false prophets. But here we see this specifically, which is, I guess, the most straightforward and simple, is that, well, simply said, if someone claims to be a prophet and he says something, then you wait. In that sense, you wait. Time will tell whether he is, unless, I mean, you might already know if he has false doctrine, if whatever, I don't care if it comes to pass or not. But if it comes to pass, it is more likely that he is a prophet. If those other things align, then he is a true prophet. But if it does not come to pass, like God says, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You not need be afraid of him. And based on what we already heard there in verse 20 and chapter 13, again, that prophet is to die according to the Mosaic law. That's how serious it is to be and to claim to be a prophet. That's why, and as we'll see more, that's why it angers me that within Christian circles there is rampant false prophets, rampant false prophecy, claiming to be the words of the Holy Spirit, claiming to be a word from the Lord, which is not a word from the Lord. I am not advocating that we need to start slaughtering false prophets, but I am referring to the fact that this is dead serious. And those people who claim to speak in the name of the Lord, they should be very, very afraid. They should be very, very afraid. God does not take it lightly when a person claims to speak on his behalf. And if it does not come true, 100% true, he's a false prophet. Do not listen to him. Do not listen to him. A true prophet is the very mouthpiece of God, called by God to proclaim God's words. God gives him special revelation in visions or speaking in different ways throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. We see that. But God communicates to a prophet, gives him a message to proclaim, and not only that, but God is with his mouth so that when he proclaims it, it is accurate and right, 100% the word of God. And you are to listen to that. You are to listen to that and to obey it. It needs to, because it will come to pass. This is true prophecy. These are not just guesses what might or might not happen or, you know, happen. Maybe sometimes, you know, like even a broken clock is right twice a day. Like we have the clock there. You know, sometimes the battery runs out. And if you're here at the right time, twice in 24 hours, you'll see, it's right. And then a few minutes after, it's wrong again. That's how like some of these modern charismatic prophets, and they will get to that. They say, yeah, we get it, you know, maybe 40% of the time we get it right, or, you know, some of these major prophets, you know, I can give you quotes, whatever. They don't even try and shy away from that. And we'll get to that. They try and say that the prophecy in the New Testament is different and so forth. But here we see, as God defines prophecy in the Old Testament, it is very, very serious, and he gives very specific and clear guidelines how to recognize a true prophet from a false one. And you could add this also, just in general, I guess it's more what the Bible teaches in general about prophets and what Jesus, for example, teaches, that you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. So there's an aspect also of false prophets will be recognized by the life they live, the acts they do, or their greed, or love for money, and so forth. Those are also signs that often are seen in false prophets. Jesus says, beware of false prophets, and then he says that you will know them by their fruits. But, okay, this is what the Old Testament teaches, and basically no one argues. No one argues against in Christian circles. That, yeah, this is what a prophet is, all the prophets, whoever it was, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, Moses himself, prophet, Aaron as Moses' prophet, all, you know, it's 100% word of God, and it all comes to pass, and then also many of them, then the signs and wonders and so forth, God authenticating his prophets, specifically during the time of Moses and then Elijah and Elisha. So, how about the New Testament? How about the New Testament? What do we see there? Does the New Testament have the same kind of view of a prophet? Or does the New Testament redefine prophecy and the office of a prophet to something else? Because this is then the argument that people will give you. That, in fact, there are two kinds of prophets or two kinds of prophecy. That there's what you could say the authoritative 100% word of God, Old Testament type prophet and prophecy. And then in the New Testament you have what is sometimes called like congregational prophets, or this is like they're fallible, so they can err. It's more like kind of, you know, there's kind of general ideas here and they're kind of good advice, and sometimes it's kind of goes maybe over wrong, but it's still genuine prophecy. And God is giving this, and this is, you know, a lot of people have this, and so forth. So there's two kinds of prophets and prophecy, but neither of them are wrong. You know, like the New Testament, just because they get things wrong doesn't mean that they're false prophets. Well, does the New Testament teach that? I would argue very, very strongly, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Like with most things, the New Testament builds upon the Old Testament, you know, God, it's like certain things are taken for granted. Like, of course we know what a prophet is. God has told us, you know, those examples and others could be shown that we just looked in the Old Testament. We already know what a prophet is. We know how to evaluate a prophet. We know how serious it is. So then when the New Testament speaks about prophecy and prophets, does it change it somehow? I said last week, I think I said it in English service too, I'm sure I did. Sometimes I get a bit confused, what, you know, I ran out of time and some things I didn't maybe mention in both services and so forth. But no, I did. Yeah, definitely. About the book of Acts. The book of Acts. I challenge anyone to read the book of Acts very carefully if they want, you know, about this question, what is prophecy, what is speaking in tongues, what is the gift of healing? And specifically now about prophecy. And I mentioned it last week already, but the book of Acts, if you go with your, in your Bible, and you just underline, just even go word prophet or prophets, just underline it in the book of Acts, and you'll see, and then you'll see how many times it appears. It appears quite a few times. I think most of the time it's referring to Old Testament prophets. You know, there's even like a reference to Jeremiah or Isaiah or the prophets, and they prophesy. So it's referring to Old Testament prophets. And then in between there's also like, oh, prophets Agabus, the prophets came down from Judea, oh, that, you know, prophesied, intermingled. The book of Acts, Luke is not making any distinction between somehow different kinds of prophecy. He's not making any distinction at all. He is not saying this is one kind of prophecy. It is not. He uses the same term and refers to them in the same way. There's not a hint of anything that this is something radically different. And think about how radically different that would have to be. For someone who knows their Old Testament, and they're like, yeah, if someone claims to say, thus says the Lord, like, thus, you know, I'm speaking from God, God has said this, and if they get even a little bit wrong, they deserve death according to the Mosaic law. Like, it's a serious, serious thing. Like, it needs to be 100%. That's how we know a true prophet from a false one. So then say, if supposedly the office of a prophet has now been redefined to be something that actually you can be a genuine prophet, and most of the time you're wrong, that would be like insane, you know? That would be completely changing the whole definition. I'm not saying that could happen, you know, but I'm saying that needs to then be very clearly, explicitly stated, because it's such a big, big change. So that kind of change from now, that now it's more just impressions and it's fine for them to err and to be wrong, that would be a monumental change when you think about the Bible and what the Bible teaches about prophets and prophecy, that it would have to be explicitly clear. There is nothing explicitly clear at all, because the New Testament does not redefine the gift of prophecy. And I want to mention now, show a book and so forth. Most of the time, obviously, this whole thing about charismatic issues and so forth, most of the people in representing in these kind of charismatic signs and wonders, health, prosperity, all these issues, most of them, I would say, are teaching unhealthy and, in many cases, completely false doctrine, and preach a false gospel, like the prosperity gospel and so forth. And teachers like Benny Hinn, you know, he's not so popular anymore, but, you know, he used to be, he's been two times in Finland even, and so forth. They are false teachers. I do not believe Benny Hinn is a Christian. You know, he needs to genuinely repent and come to Christ, and others like him. You know, the list would be endless. You know, turn on the Finnish Christian channel and you'll see many of them, or an American or British Christian channel. You'll see many of these false prophets, false preachers. But then, regarding this issue of redefining the New Testament gift of prophecy, There's a man called Wayne Grudem who I respect greatly, and I believe, as far as I, you know, like I have no reason to believe that Wayne Grudem is not a believer. Some of you maybe know this is a very well. This is basically what he's most well known for, his systematic theology book. And Wayne Grudem and I would agree in theology, I don't know, maybe 95% of the time, so to say maybe roughly. You know, like Wayne Grudem is a Calvinist, I'm a Calvinist. He believes the Bible is fully the Word of God, I believe. You know, he believes the biblical gospel. You know, most things in that book, and I think it's a really good book, and he's a really good author, very clear, very biblical most of the time, and so forth. So I'd consider him a genuine brother in Christ, and I think, you know, a lot of what he has done is very good and helpful. But very, very unfortunately, he also, regarding this issue, I think he's dead wrong about the issue of prophecy. And so, now I want to, toward the end of this sermon, deal kind of with his main arguments or his main views on this issue. He's been connected to the Vineyard movement, one of the charismatic movements, and so forth. He's been connected to that, and at least since the 80s, he's been a proponent of this kind of view where he seeks to redefine the gift of prophecy in the New Testament. And because he's so good in many things, not only like academically and just communication, but he's a faithful brother in every other aspect. He's very, very respected. We even used his book in the seminary where I studied, which we complete in the seminary. All the professors completely disagree with him, obviously, on this subject, as would I. But we even used his book there. But in that book, when he talks about prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit, he presents a charismatic view. He is a charismatic in that regard. And he specifically is kind of like, if you're going to deal with this issue, you need to deal with what he has said, because he wrote in the 80s a PhD dissertation at Cambridge basically on this idea that the New Testament gift of prophecy is something different than the Old Testament prophet and prophecy. And so especially since the 80s, these last 40 years, then this view has grown and grown. And then toward, obviously not many people read PhD dissertations, but then his more popularized works, he promotes this. So he is the best of the best, you know. As I said, most of the other ones who believe these things, some of them are not even Christians, are false teachers. Wayne Grudem, I consider a brother, but I consider him gravely wrong in this issue. And, you know, yeah. And I think it's harmful for Christians, his view that he proposes. Well, what is his view? Well, he basically says then that in the New Testament, the gift of prophecy is not the same as the Old Testament. Then you ask him, well, how does he know? There is no such passage that redefines it. Well, he will point you to a few passages in the New Testament where, according to him, we are given a completely different understanding of prophecy. And the main one would be in the book of Acts regarding a prophet named Agabus. So let's spend some time there. In the book of Acts, chapter 21. The book of Acts, chapter 21. This piece of scripture here regarding what Agabus says and who Agabus is, this is the main issue that is on like debate when if you try and say that in the New Testament prophecy means something completely different. This is what one of my former professors, Nathan Busnitz, who I did a class with him specifically focusing on charismatic theology and criticizing it from a biblical point of view. He, for example, says this. He says, because without Agabus, continuationists like Wayne Grudem or charismatics do not have any examples of fallible prophecy in the New Testament. In terms of finding biblical illustrations to support their views on prophecy, the continuationist perspective stands or falls with Agabus. So this issue, if it teaches what they claim they teach, what Wayne Grudem claims it teaches, and he's got a few other passages, but they're not so important. We'll mention them briefly here, but this is the main passage. This is the thing that for Grudem essentially, you know, makes the switch. Based on this, we can know that prophecy in the New Testament does not have to be fully accurate. And it's not actually authoritative word from the Lord. In fact, Grudem in that book says this. Listen to this. Although several definitions have been given for the gift of prophecy, a fresh examination of the New Testament teaching on this gift will show that it should be defined not as predicting the future, for example, what the Old Testament prophets often did, not all the time, but part of that was predicting the future, then seeing it if it comes to pass, whether it's true or not. So he says, no, in the New Testament, not about predicting the future, nor as proclaiming a word from the Lord. So New Testament prophet, according to him, should not be saying, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, this is a word from the Lord. But we should not think about that as the gift of prophecy, nor as powerful preaching, which is some people who then redefine it into preaching, which I also disagree with. But then he says, what is it according to Grudem? But rather as telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. And then a few pages onward, he also says this: much more commonly, the words prophet and prophecy were used of ordinary Christians who spoke not with absolute divine authority, but simply to report something that God had laid on their hearts or brought to their minds. Something that God has laid on their hearts and brought to their minds. Not actual authoritative words from God. Something that, you know, you think is an idea. You get some thought and that's then thought as prophecy. Is that what the New Testament teaches? Is that what Agabus is? Is Agabus getting a kind of a thought to his mind, a kind of a vision, a revelation, but then he muddles it up a little bit in the delivery, and actually he's not actually quoting actual words from God, but he's just kind of, you know, roughly, he gets the idea roughly right, but he is also wrong. Let me read to you there from Acts chapter 21, verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Let me stop there. As I mentioned last time here, a prophet named Agabus, just like in the book of Acts, there are Old Testament name prophets mentioned. No difference in the idea of word prophet. Grudem then says, oh, well, it can mean almost anything. It's not very specific, so forth. But here, you know, just to read, it's like, oh, it's a prophet, just like they were a prophet, but he's alive now. He's called a prophet. That itself should already make you think, okay, Old Testament requirement for a prophet, which we looked at and so forth. But he came down from Judea, and coming to us, verse 11, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said. So Agabus does a visual lesson about his prophecy, something that Old Testament prophets also did at different occasions, and some of them even somewhat kind of strange, very, very graphic illustrations of coming judgments and so forth. But they did because God had sent them to do that. So Agabus comes, he takes Paul's belt, and binds his hands and feet. And Paul knows Agabus is a prophet, and he's, you know, this is not a false prophet just trying to do them. This is, you know, true prophet who comes. And then Agabus speaks. What does Agabus say? How does he begin even when he starts speaking? This New Testament prophet, Agabus, what does he say? He says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." Does it sound familiar? Especially the first two words, "thus says," and then a reference to God. That's the exact formula. Apart from here, it's the Holy Spirit, but, you know, in the Old Testament, it's "thus says Yahweh." But this is the formula that prophets in the Old Testament would often use. They didn't have to say it always, you know, like sometimes, but often this is kind of the reminder that they are speaking the very words of God. "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel." And then comes a quote, and this is prophecy. This is what Agabus says. "Thus says the Holy Spirit." This is very, very significant. He doesn't, notice what he doesn't say. Whatever you argue, look, he doesn't say, "Hey, Paul, I got a feeling. You know, I just feel it a little bit in my spirit," or something like this. No, he makes an authoritative declaration, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." That's why even in our Bibles, then the next part that comes is in quotes, because he's quoting what Agabus is quoting, what he believes the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is speaking. And then he gives a quote from the Holy Spirit, which goes like this: "This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles." End of quote. A prophet named Agabus appears, does this thing with the belt, and says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," and quotes, and then... Wayne Grudem believes that this is not an, like, that Agabus got the details wrong. And therefore, he says, Agabus got it mostly right, but he got it wrong. Therefore, this is the example in the New Testament of a fallible prophet. A prophet who can err and still be a genuine prophet. And therefore, charismatic prophets, whether it's, you know, Wayne Grudem's friends from the, what is it called? In the Vineyard movement, but there's, no, now I don't remember. There was that kind of one specific revival and things. Some of those prophets like Mike Bickle and Bob Jones and others who he knows personally. Some of them, for example, when they then talk about prophecy and they say, "Yeah, I've made hundreds of mistakes in my prophecies," which they say publicly. Based on this, this is what is then used. See, Agabus got it wrong. Partially, we can get things wrong, and therefore it's fine. We don't. New Testament prophets is something completely different than Old Testament prophets. You know, calm down, you cessationist, with your reminder of Old Testament requirements of judging a false prophet. And again, Wayne Grudem is the best of the best from the charismatics in that sense. Even though I completely disagree, and I think it's dangerous what he teaches in this, I consider him a faithful Christian brother in other aspects, and I hope he would repent of this and come to a biblical understanding here too. And I know, you know, other friends who hold to this same view, and you know, it saddens me, so forth. But most of them, the others, they have all kind of other problems in their theology and so forth. But this view, this thesis that Grudem has written, and the books he's written based on that, is the main thing that then is used to justify this view of redefining the New Testament. Well, even at this point then, consider the things we've seen. Old Testament defines prophecy, 100% word of God, no error, death sentence and so forth. That's Old Testament, everyone takes it for granted. New Testament never redefines it, clearly. So, and then we're told, just like other prophets are mentioned in the book of Acts, even Old Testament prophets, then we're told a prophet named Agabus, even that itself should be like, oh, this is a genuine prophet. There's not a hint that he's a false prophet or he's somehow a completely different kind of prophet. Not only that, he comes and does what Old Testament prophets often do, like visual representation. And even more importantly, when he begins, he says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," the basic same phrase that Old Testament prophets would do. And then he quotes the Holy Spirit. That itself should be more than enough for us to say, yeah, this is a prophet just like Old Testament prophets. He's a New Testament prophet, but same kind, same things. Well, Grudem's argument is, when you then read the following verses, you know, he's basically saying that, let me just kind of quote here what the argument roughly is. Basically, his argument is that Agabus was in error because Agabus stated that the Jews would bind Paul and that the Jews would deliver Paul into the hands of the Romans. And then he's basically saying, no, it's the Romans who bind Paul, and also the delivering to the hands of the Romans, according to him, doesn't really happen. That. So yes, Paul gets into trouble, and the main idea is right, but Agabus received revelation from God, which was right, but then Agabus muddled the details. When he quotes and when he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, actually that's not exactly what the Holy Spirit says, because it's in error according to him. And therefore we can do erroneous prophecies even still today. Did Agabus get it wrong? Was Agabus a false prophet? Let me just read a kind of a summary here from my former professor Nathan Busnitz that I already mentioned, because he summarizes this well. This is from an article he wrote, and you know, if you want to read the whole article, it's called "Throwing Prophecy Under the Agabus." You know, he's kind of playing something throwing under the bus, but he kind of summarizes the arguments. It's a short article, but he gives five reasons, as he summarizes, why he doesn't think that Agabus didn't get it wrong. First of all, nothing in the text states that Agabus got his prophecy wrong. And this is significant. You know, the text doesn't say anything, at any point or anywhere that Agabus got anything. There's not a hint of that Agabus got it wrong. And as we know from all, if he would have got it wrong, it would have been serious consequences. So there's nothing in the text that says, so you have to read it in based on your interpretation of some of the details that follow, that you then say that Agabus was wrong. But the text doesn't say that Agabus got anything wrong. In fact, it calls him a prophet, it gives the divine formula, thus says the Holy Spirit, a quote from the Holy Spirit, and so forth. Secondly, Luke's description of what happened to Paul in Jerusalem implies that the Jews bound him in some way. So even though Grudem is basically, one of his main arguments is, you know, the Jews didn't bind him, the Romans did. So let's read there forward some of these verses. Verse 27 in Acts 21. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. So the Jews come and they want Paul, bound and in trouble, and they lay their hands on him. They laid his hands on him and they have him somehow. We're not there told more, but it could be, even as they could have even bound him then. You know, often if you have a man, like you put them modern day, you put them in handcuffs. We don't know, the details are not told to us here, but the Jews come and they lay their hands on him. And then it continues there. I'll skip a few verses forward just for the sake of time here. But, you know, it explains, they're saying, come others and help. This man is, you know, causing trouble and so forth. But then verse 30 in that same chapter, then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. And then they seized Paul. So again, you know, they have him again now, and more people are there. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. So a lot of these Jews, they are, you know, handling him and so forth. they might as well have bound him there. And they might, you know, we're not told there specifically they bound him with a belt like this. But they are being very violent on him. And then as he says, 31, and as they were seeking to kill him, they're seeking to kill him. So that's why Nate Busnitz, as he summarizes, Luke's description of what happened to Paul in Jerusalem implies that the Jews bound him in some way. And think about like how we read our Bibles just in general, whether it's like the gospel accounts. If there's something that we don't have fully the answer to, like for example there, I don't know, did they bind him right away when they laid hands on him or not, somewhere? You know, my reaction would be not, oh, an error. Agabus is in error. You know, actually, no, the word bound is only used in verse 33 when it says that the Romans bound him with two chains. Also, that's when the Romans, so Agabus got it wrong. Jews didn't bind him at all. Well, that would be, the implications of that are humongous. That would change the definition of a prophet. That would make, you know, like it would be in contradiction to the Old Testament view of prophecy and so forth. But that's what Grudem is saying. And based on this, he believes it's justifiable to then view, and a few other arguments as yet. But this is the main thing. And then this is the reason, you know, Christians throughout the ages have had no problem. Just by, you know, let me just mention Nate Busnitz's fifth point here is, no one in church history accused Agabus of errant prophecy until modern times. You know, this we just read, it's like, yeah, okay. Like, what? You know, you're going to make a deal out of, like, the Jews didn't bind him, supposedly. Like, well, it seems like they most likely did there. And Agabus, since he quotes the Holy Spirit, you know, he can't be in error. Because that would be, you know, he would mean he's a false prophet. This has not been, but this has been developed to try and justify the modern gift of so-called prophecy. Just like has happened with the gift of tongues, which we'll get to in future weeks. Because I would say most of even the early charismatics, and even still today, some of them are not as sophisticated in the argumentation like Wayne Grudem. They would just say, yeah, I'm a prophet, and yeah, I make prophecies, and I just kind of hope you forget that I made false prophecies. They don't have explanations to justify their false prophecies. But then as time goes on and we realize, well, all these prophecies, they didn't even happen. We need to explain them somehow. So then they're trying to read into the New Testament and say, well, oh, even in the New Testament we got false or like errant prophecy, which means still he's a true prophet and therefore we can be the same. I can be here giving you prophecies and 40% of the time maybe I'm right, 60% of the time maybe I'm wrong. It doesn't matter that I'm not, you know, I'm not a false prophet anyway. Let me just read briefly this for the sake of time here now. Paul's later testimony confirms that the Jews delivered him over to the Romans, as Paul later recounts this specifically in Acts 28. You know, about the whole argument, where was he delivered to the Romans? And then fourth point by Nathan is the main one, which I've already emphasized here, is that Agabus is actually quoting the Holy Spirit. He's not just saying that this is what I think, you know, is the revelation or whatever, even though that would be problematic on its own. But he's actually giving a quote. And he says, thus says the Holy Spirit. So either the Holy Spirit said that or he didn't. And if he didn't, Agabus is a false prophet that should not be listened to at all. And he, you know, according to Old Testament law, he deserves death. But he's not. This is what happens. And actually, the fact that Agabus is a true prophet is seen by the fact that this happens to Paul. Paul goes to Jerusalem and the 7 days, you know, the Jews start trouble and he is bound and he is given over to the Gentiles, to the Romans, just like Agabus the prophet said would happen. Well, as you might expect, if a guy has written a PhD thesis on the subject and other books, you know, then there's been a lot of books and there's a lot of like the fine details and so forth of arguments back and forth. Most of it, I think, is just smoke screen, nitpicking over some things and trying to argue his case. But if you're interested in about this more and to hear more detailed kind of critique toward everything that Grudem has said about this and some of his other arguments regarding 1 Thessalonians 5, do not despise prophecy, but test it. He says, we can test it and so forth. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, testing prophecy. How do we test prophecy? We test it according to Old Testament standard. And then based on that, we know whether it's a true or false prophet. The same is true in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let the other ones judge. That there's always this, that when someone claims to speak from God, they are to be evaluated and judged. And because there are false prophets, there are false prophets. And let me read one more verse here from 1 John, the letter of 1 John. But as what I was saying regarding Grudem's arguments and so forth, if you're interested in reading more, the introduction to that is again this book that I mentioned. There's a chapter on prophecy and the whole issue. So it's a kind of a summary of the arguments against Grudem's and others like D.A. Carson, even John Piper, who I respect a lot. He kind of agrees with Grudem on this, sadly. And these are the best of guys. Then there's all the other ones which are even, all kind of false teachers. But these are faithful and good guys, and that's why I focused on the best of arguments. Because if you can show the best of arguments to fail, the rest of them you don't have to even deal with, like Benny Hinn or someone else. It's kind of more clear cut. But if you're interested in reading more, Strange Fire Book has a good summer chapter. Robert Thomas has written a book and journal articles critiquing again. His book is called Understanding Spiritual Gifts. Very good book in general. David Farnell, one of my former professors, he's also written numerous journal, like theological journal articles critiquing Wayne Grudem's view. Then there's a book that specifically deals with this subject. It's written by John Michael Beasley and it's called The Fallible Prophets of New Calvinism. As I said, Wayne Grudem and me would agree on the subject of Calvinism, but then in this issue of fallible prophecy, I completely disagree. But John Michael Beasley's book is probably the most up-to-date and comprehensive refutation of all of those arguments. But let me now end with this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. As I said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20, and then in 1 Corinthians 14, 29, there's also this that, prophecy is to be evaluated. Prophecy is to be judged. Well, here's also a passage on that, that I think helpfully reminds us what the believers would have thought about. How do you evaluate? And if you find out that a prophecy is not true, what is the category for that kind of a prophet? It is the category of a false prophet. There are only two kind of prophets, false prophets and true prophets. So 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 reminds and says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Then notice, "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then he continues on and he deals with a specific false teaching about people who would not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. He says, for example, that is a false prophet. But he says, test the spirit. So there's an aspect of testing and evaluating, just like in the Old Testament, there is in the New Testament. And if you fail the test, you're a false prophet. You are a false prophet. That's why it is very, very serious for a person to claim to speak from God when God has not spoken, like God Himself said there. And on a pastoral final note, I realize, and maybe some of you have even done this yourself, I realize that there are many Christians, true Christians, for example, Wayne Grudem being one of them, although Wayne Grudem would say, don't say God told me, you know, because that would be too much like Old Testament prophecy, he would say. But there are Christians, and I've met, and, you know, people say, oh, you know, God told me to tell you, or, you know, God is telling me to do this, or something. I have a word from the Lord. Sometimes, yes, it's full-on false prophets that are even non-believers. But for the most part, I believe, kind of on a normal church, a normal believer level, I believe it's simply a result of being taught bad teaching about how to think about prophecy and bad practices. Because at the end of the day, what most Christians mean when they say, oh, I feel, you know, God is telling me this, what they feel is they had an idea, you know? They had a good idea. It might even be a good idea. It might even be a good idea to tell that to someone, you know? I get these things, you know? I think something, oh, you know, I should probably tell that to Nathaniel. You know, I should probably tell that to Yere. Or, oh, this is a good, you know, maybe I should encourage him in this. And you know, I get thoughts. And I believe God gives, you know, in His sovereignty, in His perfect plan, it's like, you know, and someone might tell me something, and it's like, oh, I really needed to hear that at this moment. And that's good and right. That's not prophecy, though. That's not prophecy. That's just, you know, the Christian life and being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Word of God, and encouraging one another, strengthening one another, praying for one another, and those kind of things. So don't call it prophecy, and do not claim somehow authoritatively, you know, God told me, when He hasn't told you. Maybe it's a good idea. Maybe it's even an idea that accords with God's Word, but it's not prophecy. So don't call it that. Don't water down what the Bible teaches about prophecy. God will hold those accountable, especially on a leadership level, that claim to be prophets who are not. And it's a very, very serious thing. And if prophecy under the Old Covenant and the time of Moses was this strict and this powerful and this strong prophecy, I think it's a serious thing if we then claim that under the covenant of the Messiah and the representatives of the Messiah, now prophecy is some kind of a weak version which is completely erring all the time. No, if anything, it's even more serious. It's even more serious, and I think that's why there's more, at the beginning stages of the early church, there's even more people who are prophesying here and there. Because God is giving this gift of prophecy, and that's why some of the New Testament letters speak about that. But all of that was part of the foundation of the church, like Ephesians 2 verse 20 says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'm sorry I went over time, and I have so much more to say, but may God give us a right and accurate view of His Word and prophecy, and may we not twist it to be something which it isn't. Our Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You that You have spoken. We thank You that Your Word is reliable. And when You send men to speak as Your prophets, they are fully reliable, and they are to be tested to the strictest of standards. We thank You that You have authenticated Your messengers, whether it was way back with Moses and Aaron and the prophets of Israel, and most of all our Lord Jesus Christ, the true prophet, king and priest, all His miracles, sign, gifts, and His word of prophecy authenticate Him as the promised Redeemer, the Messiah, the One who is greater than Moses, the final true prophet of prophets. Lord, and we thank You that He appointed His apostles, and He's given others also numerous prophets in the New Testament, one of them Agabus, And we thank you that you have spoken and it has all come to pass and will come to pass. Help us, Lord, to have a truly biblical view in this matter, and may we turn away from all that is wrong and that twists your word to justify things that are not right in this age. Lord, forgive us of our sins, forgive us of our wrong thoughts, wrong desires, and wrong actions. And may we continually be willing to turn to you in repentance and faith, trusting in your grace that has been shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. These things we pray in His name. Amen.